So it's going to be the Bible reading from the book of Luke, chapter 24, verses 1 to 12.
On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them,
"Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again."
And then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen laying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened.
Our great God and Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you for this day when we remember again your rising. And as we look at what the Bible has to say about it, we pray, Lord, that your Spirit indeed would speak to every one of us here through what we're reading. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We live in an age when everyone seems to be trying to find hope, hope in all sorts of situations. But you can find some hopeless situations. I heard last weekend of a soccer game where the final score was 20 goals to 1, which would have been okay if you're on the winning team. But I kept thinking, in the last 5 minutes, if you'd been on the losing team, it must have been pretty hopeless. But actually, hopelessness is a bit of a theme of the era in which we live. There's a movie director called Woody Allen and a modern writer. In some ways, he epitomises this age. He wrote these words. He wrote that more than any other time in history, mankind faces a crossroads. And then in his kind of weird humour, he said one path leads to despair and hopelessness and the other to total extinction. Or actually, this view is not view. Shakespeare, if you're reading Macbeth, in Shakespeare you can read this: "Life is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing." Hopelessness. People might think that there's light at the end of the tunnel, but sometimes that light at the end of the tunnel is actually a train coming towards you. That's our world. And if we think back to the Christian story, actually the time when Jesus died must have seemed to the disciples like one of the most hopeless times you could conceivably imagine. Imagine it. You've been following this guy Jesus, and he's been going around doing these amazing miracles. He's even raised Lazarus from the dead. He's raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. He seems to have this amazing power. He seems to be the promised king that the people of Israel needed, who would rescue their situation. He seems to be so many different things, and yet he goes to Jerusalem and he's put on a cross and killed. People had thought he was the Son of God, but he was dead, dead and gone. If you like, the train had come and wiped him out, and there seemed like no hope. But when things are hopeless, what I've noticed is We often try and make the best of the situation. And I think that's what happened immediately after Jesus' death in Luke's gospel. So in the reading we just had, it began, this is Luke chapter 24 and verse 1, it again began with these words. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. In the custom of their time, they were going to anoint Jesus' body, but they were going to anoint Jesus' dead body. They were making the best of the situation. Jesus had died, but they want to honour him by anointing him. Now you might say, how can you anoint a dead body after it's been buried? I mean, we tend to put people, if they're buried, 6 feet under the ground, and it's hard to get at them. In fact, a friend of mine had a problem in this regard. A minister friend of mine was conducting a funeral on a graveside, and all the way through the funeral, there was this uncle who kept saying to everyone at the funeral, "You're putting him in the wrong grave." And everyone else at the funeral kept saying, "Shh, uncle, be quiet, be quiet." And uncle kept going, "You're putting him in the wrong grave." And everyone kept going, "Shh, shh, shh." And uncle said, "It's the wrong grave." And it was the wrong grave. A week later, they had to get a court order, which you have to do in Australia, and get the casket removed from the ground and get it put in the right grave. So when we bury a body today, you can't access it. But in the Middle East, in the first century, bodies were simply placed in caves. So there's no problem going back to the body, and especially in the case of Jesus' cave, because it had never been used before. So his body would have been the only body in the cave. So no problem for the women in their desperation to go and anoint Jesus' body some 36 hours after the burial. But there was a problem. This is Luke chapter 24 and verse 2. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. The body of Jesus was gone. Now, in our day, if a body was taken out of a burial ground somewhere, I think it's a breach of the law. I think you can be convicted for doing that. But in Jesus' day, because of the caves, actually stealing bodies was not uncommon. So there's a real possibility that grave robbers have actually got to Jesus' tomb before the women have, and they've rolled the stone back and they've taken the body. Now, what's of note so far in this story is that there's nothing of note. Man's been crucified, he's buried, his body disappears, all perfectly natural, all possible, which still leaves us in a hopeless situation. Chapter 24 and verse 4. While the women were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. Now there is a change, for here we have two dazzling men. And the women were naturally terrified, for dazzling men were a rarity, if you know what I mean. But what's important is the men's message. They say to the women, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen." The message that these dazzling men have, Jesus is risen from the dead. Extraordinary as it may be, completely supernatural and unheard of before or since, but these dazzling men reckon Jesus has risen from the dead. And they've got some interesting evidence. They go on. "He's not here, he's risen. Remember how Jesus told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Earlier in the Gospel of Luke, as soon as the disciples kind of get an idea that Jesus might be the Messiah, Jesus keeps over and over again saying to them, "You realize from the Old Testament that the role of the Messiah is to suffer, die and rise again. So Jesus has kept telling his disciples that that's what he was going to do, suffer, die, and rise again. And if you read through Luke's account, you'll find that each time he says it, the disciples just wonder what language he's talking. They just simply do not get it. But now it's actually happened. The dazzling men remind the women that actually what has happened, Jesus has suffered, died, and he's risen again, is exactly what Jesus said would happen. Jesus said it and he's done it. And the women, we're told, remembered Jesus' words. And so they ran back to the disciples to tell them that they'd found that Jesus was alive. And what did the disciples think of this? Verse 11. But the disciples did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. So think about these disciples. They'd been with Jesus probably at least 3 years. They'd seen him give sight to the blind. They'd seen him make the deaf hear. They'd seen him able to raise other people from the dead. But actually, when told that he'd risen from the dead, even though he'd said it before, when told this, the disciples thought it was nonsense. As far as the disciples were concerned, the women had somehow imagined a most bizarre set of events and were not to be believed. But one of the disciples decides to do some further investigation. Last verse of our reading. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. So at the end of this Bible passage, what do we have? We have Jesus dead and buried and his body missing. We have a group of women who claim that some dazzling men have told them that Jesus was alive. We have the rest of the disciples who don't believe them. And finally, we have Peter wondering what on earth is going on. So at this stage, apart from a few women, everyone's clear where Jesus is. He's dead and his body's been stolen. There's no wish fulfillment that he might be alive. There's no hope that somehow events could be changed. There's a realization, if you like, of the normality of life, that death is death and nobody comes back from the grave, and still a sense of hopelessness. But then we're told, both in Luke's gospel and in every other gospel indeed, and right through the New Testament, that then something amazing started happening. People started seeing Jesus alive. And this is what one of the apostles, Paul, would write later about people seeing Jesus alive in his letter to the Corinthians. Paul wrote, "For what I received, I passed on to you of first importance, that Christ died for our sins," that's Good Friday, "according to the scriptures," the Old Testament predicted it, "that he was buried," that's the tomb again, "that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures," promised in the Old Testament, "and then that he appeared to Cephas," that's Peter, later on in this chapter he'll appear to Peter, "and then to the 12, that's the 12 apostles. After that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living." The idea is you can go and talk to them, though some have fallen asleep, that's died. "Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles." See, after that first Easter day, Jesus started appearing to the disciples alive, and says Paul there, on one occasion more than 500 people, and he ate and drank with the disciples. They could touch his body. He was alive. What the dazzling men had said turned out to be true. What the women had believed turned out to be true. What is more, it became clear that no one had stolen the body. What is more significant, though, than anything else, what Jesus had said over and over again about himself before he died had taken place. He had suffered, died, and risen again from the dead. There really is no other possible explanation for Jesus' body being missing. None other than that he rose from the dead. And he rose from the dead because death could not hold him. For he was the righteous Son of the living God. And in fact, the only reason he died in the first place was because we've made a mess of this world and we needed someone to act to deal with the wrong that we've done. And it was Jesus' death which dealt with the wrong we've done and his resurrection which demonstrated beyond all doubt that he was exactly who he claimed to be, the Son of God come to rescue us and bring us back to God. For think about it. And the Bible actually says this. Without the resurrection, all there is in this world is a heading to death. For some it comes younger than others, but nothing is more certain than at some stage we will die. And as far as this world is concerned with, when we die, we're gone forever. And that's the end of the story. And it is hopeless. There used to be a town in the state of Maine in America called Flagstaff. When I say used to, in the late 1940s, the authorities in Maine decided to build a large dam, and then the large dam would create a large lake and they'd be able to generate power from this. It all sounded good. The only problem with it was that in the middle of where the dam was going to be was the town, which you can see on the screen. The town of Flagstaff was right in the middle of where the lake was going to be. Flagstaff was to be flooded, and apparently, if you dive down into the lake, still to this day, you can see those houses which are on our screen. So the town was to go. As a town, it was to die. And if you can imagine, if you were living there in the late 1940s, this had all sorts of implications for your town. You didn't kind of do major renovations to your house because there actually wouldn't have been much point doing putting on a new bedroom. You didn't bother repainting. And apparently, in the years leading up to the final dam construction and the lake, actually the town became more and more depressed because everything looked more and more run down, because why would you paint your front door if it was about to be flooded? No one carried out repairs. No one cared about Flagstaff. Why? Because there was no hope for the future for this town. The death of the town was coming with nothing after it. And friends, to be honest, if there was no resurrection of Jesus, if he didn't rise from the dead on the first Good Easter day, then actually that's true of our whole world. It just awaits a day of destruction. It just awaits the train to arrive, and that's it. But friends, the resurrection of Jesus has changed that. For we know that one man has come back from the dead, and that man has promised that those who trust him will likewise one day rise, so that we who believe in the resurrection of Jesus are a people of hope. For we believe that in Christ we will one day rise to be with him. And that should change our entire perspective on the world and on everything around us. Let's be clear. If no resurrection of Jesus, there is no hope. For it will not matter in the end how good you've been or how bad you've been, because all we face either way is death. But if Jesus has risen from the dead, if Jesus has risen, then those who trust him face life, and life that is better than any life we can ever imagine. Friends, it is true that Christ is risen.
He is risen.
Let's try that once more. It is true that Christ is risen.
He is risen.
Amen.